We're pleased then to look to our brother Jamie for words of exhortation.
Thank you, Sam. Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. I bring with us the love and fellowship of our brethren and sisters in the Llanelli Ecclesia, and a special thanks for all of those brethren and sisters who were involved in our recent campaign. And just as an update, we've had 14 applications and attendance at our seminars, as well as other responses to the leaflet that Brother Nathan produced for us for the campaign. So an amazing response, and thanks from the brethren and sisters of Llanelli for your help and support in it. Well, we come, as we do week by week, to remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an amazing chapter that is that we have in that 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel record. And if Luke, in recording this, had gone into graphic detail as to the pain and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, that might have taken our minds away from the way in which Jesus reacted to it. And what I want us to do by way of exhortation is to see the reaction of the Lord Jesus Christ and how his mind was fixed firmly on the way in which God was in control of every minute detail of that act of love and sacrifice. And it's summarized in a phrase that the Lord Jesus Christ uses, which is a quotation from a psalm: "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." The hands of God, then, are the theme behind the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that recognition by Jesus that God has been working in his life and continued to work right up to the very end in bringing him back to life and then bringing him up to heaven is an exhortation for us too. The exhortation that God works in our lives as he worked in the life of the Lord Jesus. And that perhaps every day we ought to be saying, "Lord, into thy hands we commit our lives, we commit our spirit. Keep us and guide us in everything that we do. That all of our thoughts, that all of our actions, that all of our speech might be pleasing before him." And that should be really an ongoing exhortation, shouldn't it? It should be something that we are aware of. And the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the most painful, excruciating circumstances of his life, was still able to concentrate his mind on what God was doing for him, ought to make us think, well, we don't go through anything like that. And yet all too often, I, speaking for myself, forget that God is even there. Forget that the things that are happening in my life are happening because God predetermines it. And even down to, there he was on the cross, that there was a thief on one side and a thief on the other. And that, as Psalm 22 says, he made his death with the wicked and with the rich. That God had predetermined that these two should be there. And that one of them was actually going to give him words of support and words of help that were more supportive than Peter, James and John were in the Garden of Gethsemane in yesterday's reading when they fell asleep. The words of that thief on the cross, we'll just have a look at that in that 23rd chapter of Luke. In verse 40, where the other rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. This man hath done nothing amiss." And so the thief says to Jesus in verse 42, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And just think of that. Just think that there, right at the end of Jesus' mortal life, there was a thief who gave a confession of faith. And what was his confession involved? It was a recognition of his sin. It was a recognition that Jesus was sinless. He had done nothing worthy of death. He calls him Lord. He recognizes his authority. He recognized from the scriptures and perhaps from Jesus' own teaching that there was a resurrection and a coming kingdom, and that the king of that kingdom was going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And that although he was dying there on the cross, he knew that Jesus would be raised and that he would see him again. "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." And that's a statement of faith, isn't it? Of a brother there with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was an example of the way in which God provided for his son in the last moments of his mortal existence. That comfort that there was another that through the work of Jesus could be saved. So what was it that helped Jesus get through this ordeal? Well, the clue was in that the words that Jesus spoke there in verse 46. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the spirit. Into thy hands. Because everything was determined by God's hands. So where's he quoting from? So let's go back to that quotation, shall we? Back to the Psalms. Psalm 31. So just as elsewhere we're able to see the connection with the 22nd Psalm that was in Jesus' mind as he hung upon that cross, so too Jesus had this in mind. And verse 5 is the actual quotation, but surely he had in mind the rest of this psalm, a psalm of David. "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock and house of defence to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." And we could go on through the rest of the psalm. But that's what we have seen the work of Jesus performing as we read through these last couple of chapters in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver me out of the net that has been laid privily. The net that the Pharisees and the Sadducees laid with Judas Iscariot to catch Jesus. He's been sent to Herod and then to Pilate for judgment. And how do we see Jesus responding to these things? Well, we saw that Jesus opened not his mouth. Go back to to Luke 23. And here Pilate delivers him to Herod. And when Herod saw him in verse 8, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he'd heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And Isaiah 53 comes to mind, doesn't it? As dumb before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Earlier on, we were considering sheep and goats. And if you've ever seen a sheep being shorn, it's true. They come silently before the shearer. And are shorn, they are dumb. But I'd like to make another link from this verse to our reading that we took from Ezekiel. Because I think when we read the Old Testament, we should try and read it through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read those things that we've been reading in the Chronicles and in Ezekiel, we need to try and imagine Jesus reading it and what Jesus got out of it. Because whatever it was that Jesus got out of these passages in the Old Testament, they provided him with strength and encouragement and sustenance, which is the sort of things that we need, isn't it? If we're going to get through this mortal existence, then we too need to put ourselves into the hands of God. But we also need to see the hand of God working in the lives of those men and women who went before us. So when Jesus read Ezekiel, he would have seen in the example of Ezekiel a man like himself, a man who lived in times like his times, a man who lived under God's hand and whose words God put in his mouth, who prophesied of the downfall of Jerusalem, just as Jesus knew that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed in AD 70 and subsequently. The times were similar, and the prophets were similar. They were there by the hand of God. They spoke God's words. And the response was similar. For many refused to hear and take heed to the words of Ezekiel, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected by those he came to save. So come back with me to Ezekiel, and we're going to go in at chapter 24. We've been reading these words. So Ezekiel chapter 24 and verse 24. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign, according to all that he has done shall ye do. And we think of that word sign. And Jesus' words, there shall not be a sign given unto you, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man shall be in the belly of the ground. It was a sign of death and resurrection. And Ezekiel's life is a sign, and they were meant to see and look unto Ezekiel for this sign. And now God speaks to Ezekiel, verse 25, also thou son of man, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that whereupon they set their minds, their sons and their daughters? So what's he talking about there? He's talking about the way in which the Israelite looked to Jerusalem, to the temple, to the practices. They believed that Jerusalem would never be destroyed. Very similar to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. The temple, the temple, the temple, the place, the worship. That was the desire of their eyes. You see, they'd lost the meaning behind the temple, hadn't they? They saw it as glory in itself, rather than glory to God. They forgot that it was God's hand that gave it to them, and that God provided everything for them. They set their minds upon it. He says that in that day, when that comes to an end, when I take away, when I destroy that temple, verse 26, that he that escapes in that day shall come unto thee to cause thee to hear with thine ears. So he's saying that in the day that the temple was to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, one would escape and come and tell Ezekiel what had happened. And in that day, verse 27, shall thy mouth be opened to him which is escaped. And thou shalt speak and be no more dumb, and thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And so from this day forwards, Ezekiel was to be dumb. And if you look at the time periods we're given in Ezekiel, it appears to have been a 3-year period in which Ezekiel was to be silent. It was to be a sign that he was silent. He was to be dumb before his shearers. He opened not his mouth, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. So imagine Jesus reading this and thinking, yes, that is to be a sign. I am to be a sign, as Ezekiel was a sign. I am to be dumb, as Ezekiel was dumb. There's a period of time when I will open not my mouth. And then, at the end of that period of time, I will speak and they will listen. They will understand the sign. They will see. And so we have from chapter 25 through to chapter 29, this series of prophecies, which, because Ezekiel was dumb, I don't believe these were spoken prophecies. These were prophecies to the nations round about Israel. They were prophecies to Ammon, to Moab, to Edom, to Philistia or to Gaza, the Gaza Strip, to Tyre, to Sidon and to Egypt. These 7 nations. Go through those chapters and mark them up. 7 nations. 7 letters. If your mind's ahead of mine, you'll be thinking already the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Revelation, wrote these 7 letters to the ecclesias scattered abroad, outside of the land, to the Gentile ecclesias. And these are letters that were to be sent to these nations round about. And what were these letters to say? They were saying, beware, because you have spoken against my people Israel. You've lifted up your voice against them. verse 3 of chapter 25. Because thou sayest, aha, against my sanctuary, when it was profaned, against the land of Israel, when it was desolate, against the house of Judah, when they went into captivity, behold, therefore, I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession. So, we might say from this, that they deserved what they got. Here were these nations looking upon the nation of Israel and saying, ah, they've got their comeuppance. You know, they were a great and mighty nation, but now look what's happened to them. Ha ha ha, laughing at them. And God says, beware. Because you're laughing at my people, at my sanctuary, and you've derided my people, then these judgments are going to come upon you. So how do we turn that into an exhortation for us? Because surely all scripture is given for our benefit. Well, we never do that, do we, brothers and sisters? We never laugh at another brother or sister when they're going through difficulty. We never point the finger and say, oh, they've got their comeuppance. No. They've got everything they deserve. They thought they were high and mighty, and they've been brought low. We don't, do we? Or do we? I'm sure I've been guilty in the past of perhaps not saying, but thinking, yeah, I wonder how they would. Just like Job and Job's friends. They seem to have everything they got, but I wonder what would happen if they didn't. If they had to put up with some of the things I put up with. And then when it happened, you think, ah, it's happened to them. Well, God condemns them for that attitude of mind, that attitude of heart. And this is what he does with each of these letters that he's told to send to these people. Look at verse 8, to Moab and to Seir. What do they say? Ah, behold, the house of Judah is like unto the heathen. They're no different to us now. Therefore, behold, says God, I will open the side of Moab and the cities and so on. They'll have their judgments. Verse 11, I will execute judgment upon Moab. They shall know that I am the Lord. So the reason behind these letters is to teach them about God and God's ways, that God's hand is in control of the nations as well. And then we come to today's reading, the 26th chapter. We missed out in verse 15 of chapter 25, the letter to the Philistines, or the Gaza area. And in this 26th chapter, of course, we have this famous and well-known chapter of Tyre. It's an amazing chapter, isn't it, to preach from? Because in this chapter, we see the accuracy of Bible prophecy. And again, I've underlined it in my Bible, the first section. We've got in verse 7, I will bring upon Tyrus, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings. He shall slay with the sword, verse 8. Verse 9, he will set up engines. Verse 10, by reason of the abundance of his horses. Verse 11, with the hoofs of his horses he tread down. And then the change in verse 12. And they shall make a spoil of the riches. They shall break down the walls and so on. And there we've got a change in the prophecy from Nebuchadnezzar through to Alexander the Great, the nation that was to come after them, and the way in which they were to lay the stones of the ancient Tyre into the waters. So an amazing prophecy, but what is it? And it goes on, doesn't it? It seems to comment at length upon Tyre. What is it that they are condemned for? Well, come over to the 28th chapter. Verse 2, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art man and not God, though thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. So there's a condemnation. Thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. You've lifted up yourselves. Pride. And there's an exhortation for us too. It's not just for them. Just as the letters to the seven ecclesias in Revelation isn't just to those ecclesias that physically and literally lived in those places, but they're exhortations to us. And so here there's an exhortation to us about pride and lifting up ourselves and thinking we're okay. Whereas thou knewest not, thou wast blind and naked and destitute and so on. So each of these letters that Ezekiel writes are for the benefit of those nations, that they might know that God is the true God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in reading these passages, surely would draw strength. That his sacrifice, his crucifixion that we've read of there in Luke 23, was going to bring about the salvation of many sons and daughters, of which we are a handful here in Coventry. And as our brother Sam said, it's down through the ages, those men and women, those brethren and sisters that have lived and died and served, who will be brought back to life by the hand of God. So come back with me to Matthew 23. And there we see the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke 23. No wonder I couldn't find the verse I wanted. Back to Luke 23, where we started. And let's go back to verse 34. Because here is the Lord Jesus Christ hanging upon the crucifix. And what does he say? Where is his mind? Father, he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And here the Lord Jesus Christ would have recognized in their actions what they were doing, and knew that the hand of God was fulfilling to the very letter every step of his crucifixion and of his sacrifice. But where is his mind? His mind is upon those that he came to save. And the inference of that 34th verse isn't just, Father, forgive them, but it's an ongoing, as it were, times five as an emphasis. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Forgive them, Father. And there we have the attitude of mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples had asked Jesus, how often should I forgive my brother? Till 7 times? No, till 70 times, said Jesus. By inference, an unlimited time. What greater love then can we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says these words concerning those who'd put him upon this cross. Forgive them. They know not what they do. And after the event, when the Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, and for 40 days was able to speak to the disciples, they would have recalled these words. They would have marvelled at the love of the Son of God. That even in the direst of circumstances, in the greatest of torture, he was able not to think about himself, about his suffering, about his pain, but about those he came to save, that they might be forgiven for things that they don't know what they're doing. And that for me personally is a great comfort, that there are things I know that I do that I shouldn't do, or that I do and don't think about doing, or I say and I don't mean to say it that way, but it came out the wrong way. And that there's forgiveness through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for anything and everything that we do wrong. No limit to the forgiveness, providing it's from the heart, providing we truly repent, like that thief on the cross. Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And so as we take bread and as we drink wine, we think of this man. A man above every man. A man who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who laid down his life. Who was dumb before his shearers is dumb. Who opened not his mouth. And yet who died so that our sins can be removed as far as the east is from the west from him. This is our Saviour. This is his love. This is the example that we should endeavour to try to follow. None of us will succeed, but he's shown us the way. Let us try and walk in it. Thank you.